Great to be with you, and if you have a Bible, we encourage you to turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we are in a series right now for the summer where we are focusing in on Psalms 110 to 118. Likely Psalms 113 to 118 were sung by Jesus and his disciples as he was walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane and towards the cross. So these are precious psalms to the early church, and I pray that as we study these, they give us life. Today we're in Psalm 112, Psalm 112. And I'm so thankful for Hunter, who shared with us from Psalm 111. My heart was deeply encouraged. And Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 113, they're a part of a package deal within collection of psalms, because they all begin with this phrase, praise the Lord. Or you might have sung it as hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. So that's how this one begins. I want to read verse 1 and verse 6 and 7 and then pray, but we're doing the whole thing. Here we go. The Word of God says this, praise the Lord. It's an invitation to one another that he is worthy of praise. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now look at verse 6 and 7. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your mercy you would show us today, convince our hearts, give us peace, that the blessed life, the good life is found in what it means to fear you. Please, Father, help us to know what it is and what it isn't. And as we just sung, your presence is with us right now. We want to acknowledge it and we want to ask that you would remove things that are hurting us. You would remind us of things to strengthen us. You would help us to look more like Jesus and to run after him with all our hearts. Do far more than I could ask or imagine. Fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. My first significant father moment was when my first son was born on March the 10th, which is my birthday as well. So yes, that was a wonderful thing until my birthday started getting co-opted by his. You know, when hot dogs became the theme of the, now he's older, we love the same things, it's wonderful, you know, eat whatever. But back then it was an up and down moment. But I remember when he came into the world, there was excitement, there were tears, unbelievable flood of affection, and after a little while, sheer terror. What in the world has just happened? I am responsible for a life. And at that point, I had had very little practice at holding a little one. I was very uncomfortable, had no clue what I was doing, and now I was in charge of this kid. And I was like, Lord, what is going on? Fears expose our deepest loves. What you fear also tells you what you love. If you fear losing your spouse or kids or a friend, it's because you love them so deeply. You fear making mistakes, it's because you don't want to appear as having flaws. Or even worse, you don't want to be rejected by others because you have those flaws. So you love acceptance. You fear losing a job because you love the significance sometimes that a job can bring, or you love the money that the job can bring, or you love the comfort that the money can give you that the job can bring, but there are loves exposed in our fears. Fears also have this weird sense that they can both repel and attract. The things that you are afraid of, they can bind us, control us. We avoid things that we fear. We fear pain, we avoid, right? You fear bad news, you fear messing up, you want to avoid those things. We have a love-hate relationship with fear because fear not only pushes us away, but it also attracts us, and it's kind of weird. Just ask those who love scary movies. What is it about I'm terrified and yet I walk towards that? That's almost the definition of insanity, and yet we all do it. You might be like, I don't like scary movies, but do you like ocean waves that have a significant sense of power? And sometimes when you're in those waves, you're reminded that they could almost take your life in a moment, and yet you're drawn to play and to roll around in them because of their power. Your fear repels at times and attracts. Sometimes you're like, I don't like waves. Well, what about the mountains? And you go on those mountain heights. I am not a heights guy. I shake at heights. But I love the mountains. What is it about wanting to be at the top of a mountain, to overlook the beautiful vista, to be drawn in by the beauty, and yet I'm shaking at the same time? What about you who love the roller coaster? It is both the fear and the thrill that draws you in. Michael Reeves, in his wonderful book, Rejoice and Tremble. You want a summer read? I recommend this one. I've also recommended Waiting is Not a Waste. So there you go. Two books. That'll take you all summer. Enjoy. I have loved this book. Michael Reeves, in his wonderful book, Rejoice and Tremble, says, he asked this question: is fear a good thing or a bad thing? Which one is it? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, the Bible helps us here. It can be both. The Bible's most often used command in all of the Bible is, anybody know it? Do not fear. Most often used command. Our Savior came to deliver us from the debilitating, life-crushing fear, specifically the fear of death. That's why our Savior came, to set us free from fear. And yet, the only antidote to earthly fear is called the fear of the Lord. In the early 1900s, around 1927, Bertrand Russell, back then a famous atheist, said that God has been created in order to calm people of their fears. He was just created to kind of make a category for us to run to something to keep our fears away. What we really needed was science. That when science comes onto the picture and human ingenuity and brilliance begins to create all of these scientific advances, that will be what delivers us from our fears. Early 1900s. Michael Reeves in this book says, how did that go? It was an epic failure. What has the World Wide Web, the internet, done for us? It's created all kinds of things, but it's created access. Access where now we all look at global terrorism, pandemics. We see rulers face up that are a train wreck. We see famine. We see all kinds of things. That has not decreased our fear, it has increased our fear. And those of us who are all over social media, you might call it a blessing, you might call it something that gives you community, and what we all know it does is it gives us massive fear of those who don't like us, those who don't look at our posts, how many friends do we have. We are consumed. Technology has not decreased our fear, it has only inflamed it. The scientific exploration, the idea that human brilliance can deliver us from our fear is a lie. The only antidote to fear is not the removal of God, but the fear of God. That is the only antidote to the fears that crush our life. Exodus chapter 20 tells us there are two types of fear. There is a sinful fear that pushes us away from God, and there is a healthy, glorious fear that actually draws us to Him. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Moses is on Mount Sinai. Glory cloud is there. The people of God are down there, and they are invited into the presence of God. Come up the mountain. Enjoy the presence of God. Here's what we read. Exodus 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." There it is. So there's something we are not supposed to entertain. There's a fear we're not supposed to have. "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." That is to expose what's in the heart, not trick you. To expose what's in the heart. "In order that the fear of Him may be before you, that you might not sin." Don't be afraid. Give your heart to the Lord, that as you surrender to Him, the fear of the Lord, whatever that means, grows, and you're running away from sin into His presence. What did they choose? It says, verse 21, the people stood far off. They stayed away while Moses drew into the presence of God. You see, there's a sinful fear that runs away from God, chooses to stand far off, handle it ourselves, and there's a fear of the Lord which goes into the presence of God. And so our text today tells us, Psalm 112, verse 1. It's an invitation to the entire gathered people of God, to the church. Praise the Lord. It's literally telling one another. It's like you're looking at your neighbor. You can do that right now if you want to. You can turn and look at your neighbor, and it is an invitation just like this. You're singing and you're saying, "Hey, praise the Lord for what?" Praise Him for what? That the good life, the blessed life, the life of joy and peace is found in those who fear the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the person who fears the Lord, says Psalm 112. It's exactly where Psalm 111, verse 10 leaves off. It's in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it, those who stand in it, will receive discernment. How do we get the fear of the Lord? Jeremiah 32, 40 tells us this, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I'll put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." What is the fear of the Lord? It is something that draws us to Him because of His goodness. Do you see that? I won't turn away from doing good to them. I'll put the fear of me in their heart. This affection for God, this fear of the Lord, is something that God has to birth within the human heart. But let's just make this plain. The fear of the Lord it's a very complicated thing. I'm not going to be able to dive into everything. But you've heard words like awe and respect as synonyms for this. Michael Reeves says that that's probably too gray. It's not nuanced enough. Because the children of God don't fear the Lord in that they are terrified of the Lord or that they dread the Lord. This is a completely different understanding of the fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord is a thrill, a wonder, and an awe because of the shocking, abundant, generous goodness of the Lord towards sinners. That's exactly what Jeremiah 33, 9 says. Listen to it. "And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. What's their response to all the good that I do to them? They will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for the city. How do we define the fear of the Lord? It is this: the heart's response of joyful awe at the goodness of God, a thrilling wonder at the lavish love of the Lord that leads us to trust in Him because He's always faithful. It's the heart's response of joyful awe at His goodness, thrilling wonder at His lavish love towards us. And it leads our hearts to say, I trust you. If your love is that big and that wide and that deep and that consistent, if it's that steadfast, I have an awe of you, a respect of you, a thrilling wonder and joy at you that leads me to trust you in everything that I do. That's what we are praying today, that God works in all of our hearts. Oh God, give us a fear of you like that. You know who feared the Lord and who perfectly defines the fear of the Lord? His name is Jesus. Did you ever think that Jesus feared the Lord? Isaiah chapter 11 tells us about the coming Messiah, whom we now know is Jesus Christ. And here's what it says of Jesus. Isaiah 11, 2-3. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight. Not terror, but his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. You got to remember, Jesus went around singing these very hymns, these very psalms. He would sing them. And so he's singing, blessed, happy is the one who fears you. Because he knew it deep down. Yes, there's an honor, there's a respect for his Father, and it fills him not with terror or dread, but with awestruck joy and wonder at his goodness. That's why it's basically the flip side of the same coin to say fear the Lord or love the Lord. There's a little bit of a nuanced difference, but it's basically the flip side of the same coin. Look at Psalm 147 when it says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. That's like me saying, I'm going to the grocery store. That is, I'm going to Food Lion. The grocery store is Food Lion. Fear of the Lord, steadfast love. One defines the other in Psalm 147, verse 11. He's wanting us to know this fear. So what then does it look like? If this is what the fear of the Lord is, what does it look like when somebody is enveloped with, characterized by in their heart, the fear of the Lord? That's what Psalm 112 tells us. Psalm 112 tells us there's a blessed life. The good life is for those who fear the Lord. If that's what the fear of the Lord is, what does it look like in the life that fears the Lord? Well, the first one is the fear of the Lord delights in God and his ways, verses 1 to 5. The fear of the Lord. What are the blossoms on the tree of the fear of the Lord? How do you know that that tree is alive? That person, that heart delights in God and in his ways. Look at that in Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man, the person who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. My wife and I took a trip last year to visit a church planter that has been doing, he planted a church out of TCC early on, and then he has now just recently planted a church in Mesa, Arizona, near Phoenix. So Dane and I went, and we went to encourage them, and then we stayed a few extra days for our anniversary while we're out there. We didn't know if we'd ever get back. We went to the Grand Canyon and Sedona. Sedona, that's right. Sedona is kind of these red, orange, rock-type things that are just remarkable. And as you go to Sedona, there are these paths that you can climb up that are remarkably treacherous for a rookie like me. Okay? And so, you know, I'm in old tennis shoes because I don't want to get my good shoes, you know, all dusty and orange. So these things had very little traction. And little did I know that as you're walking up these rocks in Sedona, they are covered with all this dust. And so, you know, you're, you know, one step up, three steps back kind of moments. And yet you're going. Well, that's all fine and good while you're kind of low to the ground. But while you walk some of these things, it's really high. And as you look backwards, you see a bunch of people trying to make this same trek. So that kind of motivates you. You know, they ain't going to pass me. And then I was like, forget that ego trip. Lord, just get me to the top. And so we're walking and we're going up. Honestly, my wife was a champ. She encouraged me and kept me going. But as we're going up, it was remarkable all the emotions you feel. There were people literally coming down saying, it's worth it, keep going. It's worth it, keep going. And I was like, it better be. And as you go up, it literally is this weird mixture of fear that you're going to lose your grip, that you're going to slide down, and excitement that you're going to get to the top. And literally when you get to the top, I remember this one explicit space that it was just breathtaking. I can't describe with words. I was going to put a picture, but sometimes it's just not clear enough, so I decided I'll just say it. You could see it felt like forever. And as you were up there, it was like, yes, it's worth it. But there were times that you would get kind of near the edge, and my knees literally would do this, like get weak, feel like I was about to fall. This is kind of this image of what it means to delight in the fear of the Lord. This sense of delight filled with awe over beauty. And this is what he's holding out for us when you delight in his commands. His commands are beautiful. To go against them is striking. But you delight like you would over a glorious mountain. You delight that he has given us his word. He has instructed us. Now, growing up, commands to me, when I read them in the scriptures, they were more of a burden. Because for me, I was processing them. They were a means to acceptance, both from God and from others, rather than from acceptance. The only way you delight in the commands of God, if you understand what the fear of the Lord means, it means you don't do them for acceptance, but from acceptance. You don't do the commands of God in order to be loved. You do them because you are loved. So therefore, they're not a burden, but a delight. How many of you kind of, I long for clarity? You're like, man, I just wish I knew blank. I just wish I knew this. And that's many times when the fear of the future comes, it's because we just want to know what we should do. But yet, there is so much in God's word that clearly tells us what to do. And honestly, if we just delighted in these commands, they're not glamorous or flashy sometimes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Sit and spend time with me. Trust me with your work. Forgive others as you've been forgiven. Like, those aren't flashy. They're not even easy at times. But you walk that path, he will make plain your future steps. The fear of the Lord delights in the commands of the Lord because it's the clarity we all need. It's the with him path. Yes, you should fear to disobey the Lord. It's like running your hand against the grain of a splintery board. To disobey God is to run your heart against the grain of the universe. It will hurt you. On the flip side, when an all-loving God looks at you and says, hey, this is the way, and I'll be with you on it every step of the way, then even though it's difficult, you walk on it and you delight in it. He says the fear of the Lord delights in the Lord's commands. Who are those who fear the Lord, who delight in his commands? They have different titles in Psalm 112. Look at verse 3. It says that they are righteous. Verse 4, they are gracious and merciful and righteous. Verse 5, they are generous and just. Verse 9, they distribute freely to the poor. The summary word, I think, that could describe those who fear the Lord is the ones who are upright. Look at verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. What does upright mean? Every time I looked at that, I thought, that means perfect. I ain't that, so none of these apply to me. That's not what upright means. Upright means literally straight. It's the life that in its heart is not perfect, but chooses not to swerve from the Lord's commands. The one that chooses to walk with him, not in a swervy life, I'll choose my way, I'll choose my way, but in a straight life that says, as far as I can, I want to walk with you. This is the upright person, and the upright person delights in God and his ways. Blessed is the person who fears the Lord. They will delight in God and in his commands. Also, the fear of the Lord is generous. The person who fears in the Lord is generous, trusting the generous heart of God. There's a principle in the Proverbs, and you see it right here in Psalm 112. Sometimes it makes us a little squeamish, but it's true. Here's the principle. Those who walk in the Lord's ways, they will begin to see the generous heart of God. Things will go better for them than had they not walked in his ways. That's not very controversial. It goes better for you when you walk in God's ways, but look at the verses that tell us these things. Verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So let's understand verse 3. In that context, in an ancient Israelite culture, it's based on subsistence agriculture, which means wealth means like your crops grow, your family's not starving, and you've got some piece of land or some business to hand over to the next generation. It does not mean bling. It does not mean you get bigger, faster, stronger, all these possessions. That's not what it's talking about. There's just a general sense of favor in your life. Look at verse 4. It says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. There are some places in Alaska that for months at a time, they experience what's called a midnight sun. What that means is the sun never fully sets. It never gets pitch black. It kind of comes down, horizon, whoop, comes right back up. It doesn't go down. That's what this is talking about spiritually. What do I mean? Here, the darkness, the pain of suffering, what the psalm would call the valley of the shadow of death, will never turn the lights out on God's people. Because God is with them. He is their light and their salvation. So even the darkness, the difficulty that the people of God experience, it will not be as dark as those who are rejecting the Lord and don't walk in the fear of the Lord. It will not be as dark. It says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affair with justice. The fear of the Lord produces a generous heart that has just business dealings, and the Bible says that will go well for you. Now, the summary, things generally go better for the one who fears the Lord. They are known for generosity because they know their generous Father. Now, this stands in contrast. This is where it gets controversial. Because there's a gospel out there called the prosperity gospel, which is evil and not gospel. Gospel means good news. It's bad news. This line of teaching is that God wants you wealthy. And if you have enough faith, He'll make you that way. If you don't, it's likely because your faith is small. And then they entice you into giving more to their programs and their ideas. This is horrible. Literally, just recently, a local preacher of this false gospel, this doctrine, was found guilty of siphoning over $400,000 through the PPP program over COVID in our city. This is the trap from Health, Wealth, and Prosperity. It doesn't fear the Lord. It makes money the goal, not God. Money becomes the litmus test of your faith, and that is crushing. The Proverbs in Psalm 112 are not saying that you're going to be rich if you trust in the Lord. It just means if you walk with the Lord, things will go better for you than if you go against the Lord. And I don't know exactly what that means for you. For some of you, what it means is that because you had just and fair business dealings, your business might prosper. Because God wants you to shine as one who is doing things well and ethically. And He wants you to be generous. For others of you, because you are kind with your neighbor, you don't lose self-control, you're not tearing people down, your life might be filled with less relational drama because you're a kind person, not a mean-spirited one. But just like the Proverbs lay out, this is the general rule, Job and Ecclesiastes lay out that there are exceptions to the rule. And when 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised when you are grieved with various trials. Why? Because your Savior, who was the most obedient person on the planet, the one who feared the Lord the most, when He was in obedience, He was killed for it. How do you explain and put all that together? Because our hearts then, our hearts, the anchor, the bedrock of the heart of the follower of Jesus, is verse 7 of Psalm 112. Their heart is firm, trusting the Lord. Firm trusting the Lord, not trusting in money, not trusting that we need our business to blow up in wonderful ways. We're not even trusting that we have to have peace and relationships in order to be happy. We're trusting in the Lord to satisfy every need. And if something is blessed on this earth in some way, shape, or form, we praise Him for it, but we have to be mighty careful that we don't become an idolater of the very thing that God might have blessed us with. I just want to be faithful to the Scriptures. These verses are in here, and they come with a sense of encouragement to walk in the fear of the Lord and a caution to trust nothing else but the Lord. What we do know is this: the one who fears the Lord and follows the Lord is known for generosity. Because their heart is not in love with money. They're in love with a God who is generous in 10 billion ways that we cannot even see. And therefore, they're freed up from the love of money and they give generously. Do you see that? Verse 5, we've already said it. It's well with the person who deals generously and lends. And look at verse 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Let's go on and look at verse 9. This verse is quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. So Paul is reading Psalm 112 to encourage the church who is struggling to give to the poor saints. And he's saying, look at Psalm 112, and what it should do is it should show you that the fear of the Lord equals a generous heart. Look at Psalm 112, verse 9. The fear of the Lord has a person who distributes freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. That means he'll be lifted up somehow, shape, or form. Now, here's what the wicked do when those who walk with the Lord are exalted. You with me? Look at verse 10. When the wicked see those who fear the Lord prospering, they get jealous. Let's just let that sit a second. The jealous heart is a wicked heart. It's tempting for all. But here the author of Psalm 112, the very passage Paul quotes in order to encourage the church to be generous, says, don't align yourself with the wicked, because the wicked man sees the person fearing the Lord being lifted up in some way, shape, or form, and they hate it. They're angry over it. Why don't I have that? Why don't I get lifted up? Where's my due? I worked just as hard as they worked. Where's my money? And that's the key right there. Where is my money? It ain't yours. It's the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When all of a sudden you begin to detach your hands from the resources you have, and you see that it's all given by a generous God, then you are set free from the love of money to be generous, because you are thrilled in awe at the lavish love of God. It's called the fear of the Lord. So, what characterizes the person who fears the Lord? They distribute freely. They give generously. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul quotes Psalm 112, he starts in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9, and he says this. It's just beautiful what Paul does. He says, but as you excel, this is 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9, as you excel in everything, that is in faith and in speech, in knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's saying, church, you're a remarkable people. You love each other well. Your speech is careful. You're building each other up. I see grace all over your life. Now just let's see it in generosity. That act of grace is giving to the needs of the saints, to the church. You're commendable in so many ways. We must be commendable with our resources. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll never forget, I was counseling one guy. He was so humble. He came to me, he gave me his budget, and he said, hey, can you just help me think through my budget? It's a train wreck, and I need some help. And he said like this, I feel like I'm exposing myself to you by showing my finances. That's how uncomfortable the subject of money can be. It's like, get your hands off of this, don't talk to me about it. And yet Paul says, it has to be characteristic of the people who fear the Lord. Not that money is off limits, but that you are characterized by saying, this is the Lord's, and I want to be generous with it as he's been generous to me. And so Paul says, he goes on to say, I say this not as a command. That means not exacting a tax from you. But here's what I say it. I say it so that you can prove the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. When you give generously, it is a stamp that your love for them is authentic. How in the world Can we who are so afraid of our resources be generous as Paul is helping us with now? He tells us, look to Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that means he was in the presence of the Father, yet for your sake he became poor, that is, he left heaven to come to us, so that you, church, by his poverty, might become rich. That is, you might be filled with the fullness of God. Look at Jesus. He left everything to come to you, to enter into your suffering, because he wants you to experience the fullness of God, because he knows if you know the fullness of the presence of God, you will hold loosely to everything on this earth. If you don't understand the generous, loving heart of God, you will hold tightly to the things of this earth because that's your security. He wants your heart set free. And that's why he goes on to say, the person who fears the Lord distributes freely, gives generously, sacrificially. We must be careful. May giving generously not be if things are left over, but may it be the first fruits. The first thing we give our mind to when we consider our paycheck. Because at the end of the day, it's all his money that he's given us to steward. It's not ours that if we have some left over, we might think of him and his purposes. The fear of the Lord is generous, trusting the generous heart of God. That's why Psalm 34, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And this leads us into the last little bit. The fear of the Lord keeps you from fearing anything else. Money is just one example that Psalm 112 chooses to lay before us, because honestly, we all fear around the subject of money at some time or another. It's what happens. But the author of the psalm pushes the ante a little harder. Do you trust the Lord with your money is one thing, but do you trust the Lord with everything is where he goes. Psalm 112 is inviting us to trust the Lord with health and housing and work and money, to trust that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. This is not just that he promises to give you grace regarding your bills, that is, his help, his provision. He's promising to give you grace for your marriage when it struggles. He's promising to give you grace in your parenting when you have no clue what to do. He's promising to give you grace in your job when you don't know how to manage. He's promising to give you grace when the relationships are tense and it's hard to love the person right in front of you. He will give you loving grace. He will give you parenting grace. He will give you doing your job grace. He will give you submitting to others grace. He will give you loving the difficult people grace. And he will even give you dying grace when the time comes. Psalm 112 says we don't have to fear because our Father is faithful and he is always loving us. I encourage you to hear these final words. I encourage you to memorize them over the summer. Here they are. Psalm 112, verses 6 through 8. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. Therefore, they are not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Do you see the image? The world is attacking us all around, both within and without. What's the response? The natural response is, be afraid. This is hard. What keeps us from that? What keeps us from that? God promises this. Although you might be blown around, you will never be moved. Never be moved from what? You will never be moved from the center of God's love for you. His gaze and his affection will never be moved from you. His thoughts towards you will never remove from you. He is not so preoccupied over here that he's forgotten you over here. He has always remembering you. That's what the text says. The text says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. When we don't trust him, we are thinking he's forgotten us. He's not clear on the details, so we want to give up. Oh, to fill our heart with, we will never be moved from the center of God's love because we are always remembered. I don't have to fear being forgotten because my God always remembers me. I don't have to fear the surprise bill because I am remembered by the Lord. I don't have to fear what others think of me because the Lord is always thinking of me. I don't have to fear facing this life alone or having to fend for myself because the Lord promises I will never be moved. I will never be moved from the center of his love. And the more we are convinced of his love, the more our fear dissolves. Fear comes from unbelief. I don't trust that you're here. I don't trust that you're good. I don't trust that you're remembering me, so I get afraid. And when you get afraid, fear begets more fear. We've all experienced it. Me too. This is like I'm praying, boom, boom, hit my heart. This is how this works. We are all fearful people. Nobody has mastered this. But the way fear is cultivated is we sit under the waterfall of his word and we keep rehearsing, our God loves us and we will never be moved from his love. Never. And therefore it says, we do not have to be afraid of bad news. Bad news means one of two things. Literally in the Hebrew, it either means rumor, that is, how many of us get afraid because of the future that we create in our minds? We can forecast one of the most doomsday scenarios on the planet in a moment. Like, we are great movie makers. And then, you know, the one out of 3 million that comes true, and then all of a sudden we're really confident in our future predicting abilities. Yeah, look at that. So one is rumor, kind of fake news. The other one is a bad report that something has already happened and yet you get the report. It's real news. Both of them make us afraid. And yet this says we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the hypothetical and we don't have to be afraid of the reality of bad news. Your heart can be steady. It can be firm and not afraid if you have a joy-filled, wonder-thrilling awe of the Lord's lavish love for you. Sometimes our worst fears do come true. But I can tell you this, no matter what, you will not be moved from the center of his love. You will always be remembered by him, and therefore, you do not have to be afraid of those moments. Dane and I were concerned as we were approaching our son Jaden's wedding. Jaden and Jenny got married and very thankful. It was an outdoor venue. And at the rehearsal dinner, you know, you're going through the thing. You know, you're practicing. That's what you praise God for, rehearsals. We realized at the rehearsal that the sun is at the perfect spot to set on fire everybody in the wedding party. Like, it was causing my son's face to glow. Jenny was all lit up. Everybody in the wedding party was sweating profusely, and none of us had on our coats and jackets and those kind of... It was like I was pouring sweat, and I was like, okay, what in the world is tomorrow going to be? So you look at the weather forecast, and guess what? Here's the way it works. Tomorrow's going to be hotter. Okay, So then they also tell you, not only is tomorrow going to be hotter, but there is like a level 2 storm threat, okay? So pick your poison. You get one of two options: scorching heat or torrential downpour. Happy wedding. And so what happens in the heart is we're afraid. What's going to happen? And here's what I had to do. I had to out loud my fears to the Lord. I acknowledge, you might remember my triple A's, I do it all the time. I acknowledge that the Lord is with me and that I am afraid. And then I abide in his promises. And this promise came to mind. The righteous will never be moved. He will always remember me. Therefore, I don't have to be afraid of bad news. And I just had to repent. And I had to say, I am not smart enough to know what the best weather is for my wedding. Or this wedding. My wedding or this wedding. I just don't know. I don't know what's best. And I had to be humble and I had to say, but you do. And I trust you. I trust you to bring the best weather for our hearts. Next day, guess what? It was hotter. Next day, the sun was shining right in that spot until clouds come over. Thank you, Jesus. And then the torrential downpour. Right in the middle of my sermon, my brain was going everywhere. Huge downpour, rain coming in at angles because people on the edge are like getting up in the middle of me talking, kind of scooting towards the middle. It was the both. It was the scorching heat and the torrential downpour. And it was what was best for us. After the wedding was over, the ceremony, here's what I heard. I'm so thankful God brought that rain in the middle of that heat. It cooled things down. When Jenny walked down the aisle, it was beautiful. And then some people were saying the rain, when it came, it just created a lighter, more joyful mood. It was just unique. And I can say it loosened me up some because I was like, okay, everything that I was thinking is kind of out the window. I'm literally, this is how weird I am. Like, while I'm praying and I can barely hear myself think, I'm praying, Lord, stop the rain, stop the rain, stop the rain. And it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming because I don't know what's best. I knew that Jaden and Jenny were not excited about saying words in front of everyone who was attending. And you know what happened? The rain came so loud that it created this intimate moment to where they could hear each other and I could hear them, but with my microphone, everybody else could only hear my words, and they did not have to be afraid of that moment. I am not smart enough. I don't know what is best for me. Had I have written that story, it would have been 70 degrees and sunny with a cool breeze from the east. I don't know. But it would have been like nice. God brings scorching heat and torrential downpours, and everybody seemed happier because of it. We must take the promise of the Lord and say, the righteous will never be moved. The Lord will always remember you. Therefore, you don't have to be afraid of bad news. Your heart is firm because you trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for caring for us, for being near to us, for always being trustworthy. And I just want to pray Psalm 112. Father, please, I pray, cause our hearts to fear your name. Thrill us with your sovereignty. Put us in awe at your majesty. May that pull us away from ever wanting to flirt with sin. May it disgust us at the paths of disobedience, but may it draw us in and enthrall us with your commandments and your ways and with your goodness. Father, I pray that you would make us a generous people. A people not gripping tighter to our resources, but seeing it as an act of worship to give. An ability to say, you are better than our money, because we know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, and we want our hearts with you. Father, do that, I pray. Set us free from the love of money. And whether it's money or anything else, Father, help us to be honest about our fears, but stop us from trusting ourselves. And help us to out loud our fears to you, acknowledging your presence, acknowledging our fears, sitting and abiding with you, and then acting, trusting that your ways are best.